Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of new life. Amen. Will you please be seated? Good morning. Welcome to St. Margaret's. Last week, I had a good friend of mine, Tim, who came and he preached here. And he did what preachers do afterwards. We all process out. We stand in the back and we wait for the feedback. People come through the receiving line and they're shaking hands. And Tim reported to me what one of you said when Tim said, "Well, thank you for having me. I'm I'm so glad. I hope you didn't mind that I was making jokes in the sermon. And one of you said, "Oh, we're used to the levity, just not the brevity." I have ushers stationed at the doors, and no one is leaving this room until... Okay, I noted the time when I started, and I'm going to work on this today. When I was in seminary, I was taught that there is no better way to organize a sermon than around country music lyrics. That may be why my seminary no longer grants degrees, but... But nonetheless, I think there's an applicable lyric here, and it's one that I'm sure you know. I will not sing it to you, but I bet as I say the words, you will hear the tune in your head if you know this song, and I'm betting most of you do. You've got to know when to hold up, know when to fold up, know when to walk away, know when to run. You never count your money when you're sitting at the table. There will be time enough for counting when the dealing's done. Does anyone know this song? Okay, I thought you might. Good old Kenny Rogers, keeping Spotlight 29 alive. You got to know when to hold up, know when to fold up, know when to walk away, know when to run. In other words, you have to understand what kind of hand you're holding. You have to know what to do with it. You have to know when it's time to stand your ground, and you have to know when it's time to give up because you've got a bad hand. There's an art to that. There's an art to that. And it doesn't come easily. It doesn't come obviously. Next month, in the month of April, I'm going to be gone from here for 2 weeks. I'm kind of, as much as I love you, I'm looking forward to the break. But I'll tell you where we're going to be. I'm heading off for a week-long clergy conference in Virginia. And then immediately after that, I'm getting on a train and heading up north to meet my wife in New York City, where we're going to celebrate our 20th anniversary together. And we're celebrating with another couple named Bob and Julie. They're friends of ours from Chicago. And we're celebrating with them because they also are celebrating their 20th anniversary that same time. And they've never been to New York, so we're excited about being with them. These are dear friends of ours. Bob is a good Lutheran, a very good Lutheran. And he loves his pastor, and he says his pastor's preaching is the best, except on that one gospel of the year that he can't stand, the prodigal son. So this time, 3 years ago, that's the last time the prodigal son came up, there was Bob, front and center on the first row, right on this side, looking at me, waiting to see if I could tell that story better. And I failed him too, because I said the same thing that his pastor did. This is one of those gospels that doesn't really tell us, if we're honest, what we want to hear. Bob's discomfort with this gospel may be the same as yours, and certainly the same as mine, because we identify with the older brother. We look at this and say, wait a minute, I did everything right. I did what I was supposed to do. He went off and screwed it up, and he gets everything and I get nothing. And it's not fair. I identify with the older brother because that's the emotion that wells up in me. And my friend Bob is the same kind of guy. Why? Because in his family, he's the one who does everything right. Bob's the one who takes care of his mom. Bob's the one who takes care of all the members of the family who need to get bailed out, literally and figuratively, from time to time. Boy, I hope he's not listening to the podcast. Bob's the one who does things right, and it irks him that this story seems to say that it doesn't matter what you do. In fact, it's the older brother who's portrayed here as really not getting with the program, and that's a problem. for him and for me. But it's all about understanding your hand. It's all about knowing when to hold up, when to fold up, when to walk away, and when to run. It's about knowing whether you've got a strong hand or a weak hand. And so let's take this gospel lesson that we just heard and pick it apart a little bit and see what kind of hand we think we're holding. Because early in the gospel, we skip ahead some of this first stuff and say that it says that Jesus told this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." I want to come back to that word property in a second. And so, and this is a line that as many times as I've heard this gospel, and I know you've heard this story before, this line never really stuck in my head. So he divided his property between them. Now, I've heard that line every time, but I've always understood it because of how the story goes on. I've always understood it to mean he basically cashed out the younger brother. He took his estate, liquidated half of it, gave that to the younger brother who went off, spent it being prodigal. Prodigal, by the way, doesn't mean what I always thought it meant. It's not a word that I use that often. I always thought it meant like the bad son, the son who messed everything up. No, prodigal means the lavish son, the extravagant son. He spent his money prodigiously. That's where prodigal comes from. So I always thought that the younger son then took his half of the fortune, but that everything stayed the same between the father and the older son. And that son just stuck around and that the father still had half of his estate. Not true. The father folded right then and there. Or, using the language of life and death that we're confronted with this season of Lent and every season of Lent, the father died. The father, in his relationship to these sons, died. He divided his property between them. Again, that word property. Well, there's a couple of different words here. I generally don't. I like the sermons that start with country music lyrics, not the ones that talk about Greek etymology. But nonetheless, let's take a look here. This word property gets translated into property from two separate Greek words. The son says, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." And then he divided his property between them. He goes to the distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. In English, same word. Two different words in Greek, and they mean something different. The first time it gets used, the son says, "Father, give me the half of the..." The Greek word is bion, bios, the life. "Give me half the life that I'm owed." And then what he goes to this distant land and squanders, it says that he travels to a distant country, and there he squandered his, and it's a different word. It's a Greek word, ousion, ousia. It means his substance, his being. That's what he squandered. So he says to his father, give me my life, but it's the kind of life that means like my sustenance. Give me that keeps me alive, the money, the property. And he goes to this distant land, and what he squanders was the important part, his relationship to his father. His father was willing to give that up right away out of love. His father knew when to fold up. He folded right away and presents his sons with the same hand. And they read the cards differently and they acted on it differently. The son goes away to this place and thinks that it's all about the money that he's inherited. And while he spends through the money, what's really being lost here is not the money itself. The father seems not to be concerned about it at all. What's being lost is his relationship to his father. And when he gets to the end of the money, and he realizes that even the hired hands are eating better than he does because he can't afford to do anything other than slop pigs, and that he'd be happy just to eat the pods that they give to the pigs, but he can't afford that. He misreads his cards. And he thinks he's holding a weak hand, but a hand nonetheless. If there's one thing that the Christian story tells us, it's that we don't experience resurrection until we experience death. Until we let go of the notion that we're in charge of the situation. We should be folding, and instead he's playing that weak hand and thinking, what can I get for this? So he goes back to his father. And along the way, he rehearses. And he thinks, what's my pitch going to be? And again, this is something I've read this a million times. Only this time did I notice this difference, because there's this long little internal dialogue, and it gets repeated twice. He says to himself, in his head, he's saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And then here's the play he's going to make. Treat me like one of your hired hands. Because he thinks that the fact that he's still the son means, well, I still got something, and I'm willing to work. I'm willing to come in and work for the guy. Maybe I can at least get that much out of it. There's a difference in our tradition between a confession and an apology. If I owe you an apology and I offer it, I'm playing my hand because I still have some cards. I can offer you this apology, and if you accept it, I might get everything restored to the way it is. Confession doesn't work that way. Confession is an acknowledgement that you've folded. Confession is an acknowledgement that the rules have changed completely. And that, like the Father, you've let go of any claims that you think you might have. That's not where the Son is yet, but it's where he's going to get. So, while he was still far off, the gospel says, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Now notice that this happens before the son says a word. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He's repeating this verbatim, what he had playing in his head before. He's practiced it. He's getting it exactly right. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Period. And before he can say, let me go to work for you, what does the father say? The father comes back, turns to his slaves and says, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill us, and let us eat and celebrate. Now, what if you had come into church this morning, and when we did the confession of sin, we did the absolution first? What if I had said to you, Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life, before you had a chance to say, okay, I screwed up. Let me make it, I've got a repayment plan in mind. Here's what I'm thinking. Before you could say the words of the confession that we treat as an apology, what if we did the absolution first, and then the confession was our acknowledgement that it's time to fold? That if we want that relationship back, we're going to have to let go of the hand we thought we could play. We're going to have to let go of the idea that we can get it right ourselves and fall completely into the grace and mercy of God. That's what's so hard to hear in this gospel. That's where I get stuck. That's where Bob gets stuck. That's where a lot of us get stuck. Because if God offers that kind of forgiveness and love and mercy so freely, it makes us feel like chumps. Those of us who work so hard to try to get it right, so hard to justify ourselves, as if God hadn't beaten us to the punch and loved us and forgiven us before we ever got there. Now, I don't want to contradict my friend Tim, who said last week that it's important that we practice the art of real confession. But an apology won't get it. An apology is playing a weak hand. A confession is an acknowledgement that we folded a long time ago in the presence of God because He's got the best hand of all. And He's offering us a full house. See, we Christians are in the reconciliation business, and we learned it from our God. Paul tells us all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling Himself, reconciling the world to Himself, not tallying our scorecards. That's what God is up to. Jesus entrusted the message of reconciliation to us, Paul says. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making His appeal through us. This season of Lent is a time of preparation. It's a time of considering the hands we've been dealt and figuring out how we're going to play them. It's a time of preparation. Are we prepared to fold and go to the cross with Christ and share in His death? And by doing that, share in His resurrection? What would it look like to be prepared, really? So in the time that remains, let's consider the scorecards that we keep on each other. The scorecards that we imagine God keeps on us. Let's consider that voice that nags at us and says, "Yeah, but the older brother is right. He did everything right." The fact is, God split His inheritance in half. The entire inheritance of God belongs to you and me, and we're here. And it belongs to all those people out there who are not here. It's not fair, but that's the way grace works. On behalf of Christ, Paul says, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made us to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Catherine Grebe writes, if Jesus Himself had not left the Father and traveled into the far country to share a table with sinners, we would still be there, eating those pig pods. Shouldn't Christ's ambassadors also request a table in the sinners section? Much as I hate to admit it, Kenny Rogers is right. You gotta know when to hold up, you gotta know when to fold up, when to walk away, you gotta know when to run. You never count your money when you're sitting at the table. There'll be time enough for counting when the resurrection's done. Amen.